All right, turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 39. As Kurt prayed, we're fastly coming to the conclusion of our study this year in the book of Exodus and going from captivity to Christ and just really chronicling the nation of Israel being in bondage in Egypt and how God sent Moses to go down to Egypt and through obviously the power of God to see the nation of Israel come out of bondage, out of slavery, and into the wilderness to where God really has given them commandments and laws to be able to understand what it is to have a relationship with Him and for the nation of Israel really to be a lighthouse for the rest of the world. And so really seeing this whole sequence is a picture for us in going from being in captivity as far as sin. We're born in sinful nature because of Adam and his sin, and how Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross for our sin, paid the penalty, paid our death, our hell. We receive that. That's how we are free from bondage of sin and that penalty of hell. We have liberty in Christ. And of course, our vision verse is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where we're looking at where Paul is telling the Galatians, you know, again, to be continue to be not being enslaved or being held captive again, but walking in the liberty that we have in Christ. Obviously, I'm not quoting that verse, but giving you what that verse is all about. And what's been interesting is as we've been coming through to the end of the book of Exodus, we're really seeing the same information that we've seen before as far as the instructions of how to make the tabernacle, all the priestly clothing and everything that is Aaron's supposed to have as the high priest and his sons as well. We've come through all that back all the way in when Moses went up into Mount Sinai the first time. We've come through that. We preached and commented on things like that. But now we're seeing it again as they are actually making the tabernacle. And in this chapter, we're seeing where they are making the clothes for the high priest and for Aaron's sons. And what we've really been looking at in these last 3 weeks now, and this is the third week, and really focused on not just so much the construction of the tabernacle as much as what we can get out of it as far as what it represents in dealing with our relationship with Christ. You might remember when we covered chapter 37, we really looked at what it is to have a relationship with the Lord and not a religion. We looked at the making of the Ark of the Covenant and that being a picture of our relationship with God the Father. And we did a lot in talking about having God's mercy, receiving His mercy, that's part of our salvation. And then we looked at the table of showbread and looking at how it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and that table of showbread, that bread, a picture of the Word of God, as well as, of course, Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life and how He will feed us by spending our time in the Word of God. And then we looked at our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God by the construction of the candlestick, that light source that was in the tabernacle, and again, how the Spirit of God is there to lead us and to guide us and to be able to teach us the Word of God and to be able to help us to pray. And that's, of course, what we finished up with in chapter 37, was the altar of incense, a picture of prayer. And so it's an incredible chapter in laying out what it is to have a relationship. I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage, if you know somebody that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, have them listen to that message. It's still on my Facebook page, as well as, of course, it's on our website that you have the audio. I mean, listen to it. Have them listen to that so they can really understand the difference between having a relationship and a religion. Now, last week we covered chapter 38. And looking at that is now that we have a relationship with Christ, chapter 37, chapter 38 deals with how we need to serve. We should be obligated really to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. One of the key references that we looked at was Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2, but specifically verse 1, because I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything that God has done for us so that we're able to have a relationship with Him, have eternal life, it is our reasonable service to be a living sacrifice, to live for Him. That brings us to this week in chapter 39, to where we're going to look at being dressed to serve, being equipped and ready to serve God. I mean, I have a relationship with God, chapter 37 of Exodus. I'm supposed to serve the Lord. Well, how do I go about doing that in chapter 39? How do I get dressed up to be able to serve Him? So really this chapter I divided it down into two points. Looking at your clothing, verses 1 to 31, and really just laying out all the details, again, of the garments of a high priest. Again, we are not going to go through all those details. Again, we're not going to deal with that. But just use that whole this whole point of understanding of what we are supposed to put on, what how we're supposed to dress every day to be able to serve the Lord. And then the last point I call completing, verses 32 to 43, as we see that the nation of Israel, they completed all the work for the tabernacle, for the service. And so we'll talk about, again, if we're serving the Lord, it's for the purpose that He wants us to complete the task. He has a goal for each and every one of us, individually and collectively as a church. He has a job for us to do, and we want to be able to complete that task. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today out of chapter 39. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and I praise You for the day. I thank You for all that You have done for us this week. Lord, I thank You that we have this place, this time, to be able to open up Your Word and spend time with You in Your Word. Lord, and I pray that You would feed us. Lord, I pray that You would guide us, Your Holy Spirit, in teaching us the things that we need to see. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to understand the areas that we need to grow in. Continue to strengthen the areas that we're doing well in. Lord, whatever it is that we need to understand and see today, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be open to it to apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that You help me to clearly and effectively communicate the things that You've laid on my heart. And as I so often pray, like out of the book of Haggai, I want to be Your messenger in Your message. Not a matter of what I think or my opinion. Lord, I just want to be an instrument to be used of You. Lord, I need to hear Your word this morning. It's not just a matter of what I'm saying to everybody else. It's what I need to hear. So, Lord, I thank You and praise You for this time. Pray that You would be glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read the first few verses of chapter 39. Really, it's obviously a continuation from the end of chapter 38. And it continues on in verse 1 of 39. It says, "And of the blue and purple and scarlet, they may close a service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold." The ephod is like a vest. It says blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Those colors of those clothing that we've seen in so many different aspects of the tabernacle, from the veil to the curtains to the hangings and the things like that that were in a tabernacle, to now to these robes or to these garments for us, the high priest. We see the same things over and over again, which have great significance in a picture of Christ and His crucifixion. But in verse 3 it goes on and says this, "And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work." And so you can imagine the details of all this and how intricate this work was that you have going on. And now it goes through and it starts talking about the rest of dealing with the ephod and the onyx stones and everything that is laid out there as far as the high priest garment. I'm not going to go through those details, but what is it that it pictures, all right? And it's like they are supposed to put on these clothes of service. Again, if you look back in verse 1, I mean, it lays out. It says, "In the blue and the purple and the scarlet, and he made the clothes of service, to do service in the holy place." And just like they physically had these robes or these clothing to be able to do service for God in His tabernacle, God has given us clothing, so to speak, that we need to put on to be able to serve Him. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Romans first and foremost. I want you to go to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look down at the end of this chapter. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Because when we talk about this, it's like the clothes of service. We're talking about putting on spiritual clothes. Now, again, every day, you think about it, when you get up, whether you are just doing whatever about the house, or you're doing something in the community, or you're going to your job, whatever the case is, you're getting up, you're getting ready, you're putting clothes on. At least I hope you are. You're not going out in public without clothes on. You have clothes on, all right? And that's something that we do on a daily basis, all right? That's every day, all right? And so if we're doing that physically to do our job or to do whatever our chores or whatever the case may be, we need to make sure that we're getting dressed spiritually so that we're ready to serve the Lord in the things that we're doing and about in a community or in our job. In Romans chapter 13, it says this. Again, picking it up in verse 11, we're going to see two aspects of the kind of clothing and the things that we need to put on. First of all, it says this. Romans 13 and verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So, in a nutshell, real quick, in this passage, what we're seeing here, and what Paul is laying out, is like, the Lord is coming back. He's coming back soon. His salvation, in a sense, for a sense, coming back for the church, is nearer than when you first believed. At whatever point in time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, for me, it was back in June of 1988. The Lord is most definitely closer, nearer to Him coming back for me, all right, and for us, all right? And so what needs to happen is that we need to put off the works of darkness. I need to take off the old clothing. I need to take off that which is of the flesh, that which has put me in bondage. I need to take that off. But there are two different things that I need to put on. I need to put on Christ, and I need to put on the armor of light. That's very important. Because as we're talking about serving the Lord today, we're serving the Lord not in just some happy, nice, everything is going well in the world. No, we're having to serve the Lord in the middle of an incredible spiritual warfare. It's a real Satan, it's a real warfare, and it's a battle for the souls of men. And it's like, and Lord wants to use us as not only His wants us to be part of the bride, but right now we're going to work in His army. All right, He wants us to be soldiers, so we have to put on armor as well, not just the clothing, but also armor. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go over to the book of Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Because in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to get an incredible list of, again, of what we need to put off and what we need to put on. When we talk about putting on Christ, you might say, it's like, okay, what does that exactly mean, preacher, to put on Christ? I mean, I don't understand where you're coming from. Well, the Word of God lays out exactly what it means to put on Christ, all right? And so in Colossians chapter 3, before you can put on Christ, we need to make sure that we put off or take off the things that are of the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this. Interesting, because 5 in the Bible is the number of death, and the first word that's there in verse 5 is mortify, which means put to death. It says this again, Colossians 3, verse 5, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth," that deals with your flesh, your body. And it mentions a number of things here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is, again, dealing with the same kind of thing as desires that are the wrong desires, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So we should not have these things in our lives as believers in Christ. Those are things that need to be mortified or put to death. He goes on in verse 7 and says, "In the which ye also walked," past tense, "sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye have notice, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with these deeds." All right, so we see all these things that we need to mortify or put off. If I'm going to put on Christ, I got to take off the old stuff, the old clothing. It's like when I'm done, I teach a couple of private lessons karate-wise on Monday night. And as soon as I get back in the door, one of the first things that Trish says, "Where is your karate gi, your uniform?" You all right? I've already taken it off, obviously. I'm not driving around my credit again. But the reason why she's asking is because she's getting the washing machine already going. Because she knows how much I sweat and stink up that gi. It needs to be washed. I need to put it off. I can't continue to walk around in that thing. It's dirty. Well, that is our flesh. That is what gets us in bondage. That's how we're born into sin. We need to put that off. And practically speaking, even as believers in Christ, we still walk around this flesh. It still gets dirty. You know, it goes back to what we talked about last week in dealing with the altar, the labor, that labor to wash your hands and feet, being sanctified, all right? We've got to continue to wash ourselves in the water of the Word of God. We've got to continue to put off all these things, this anger and the malice and everything, the blasphemy, the filthy communication. Put that off. But God never asks you to put something off or stop doing something without replacing it with what you're supposed to do. You're still in Colossians chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 10. He says this, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." In other words, that new man, that what we have in Christ, it needs to be renewed through the knowledge. Well, what knowledge are we talking about? Bible knowledge. How is it renewed? Through the Word of God. Again, something that we mentioned last week in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." All right, and so that's how that happens. As we spend time in the Word of God, we're putting on the new man. Again, from verse 10, it says this, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, verse 11, it does not matter your background. It does not matter your race. It doesn't matter any of those things. We are all, being in Christ, we're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It does not matter. It doesn't matter your culture. None of those things matter. It's about being in Christ. All right? That's what, man, if there's something that the world needs to understand, it is that. If there's something that this country needs to understand, it is that. Oh, I got to move on. But it says this in verse 12. Again, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," interesting, "bowels of mercies." I'm not going to go through every one of these things in detail, but I find it interesting that the first thing that it lists out here is bowels of mercies. And the reason why I said that, because 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about having a relationship with God, what was the focus that we dealt with God the Father? With the Ark of the Covenant, there's the mercy seat that's on it. Mercy is not getting the judgment that you deserve. All right? That's our salvation. We deserve to go to hell because of our sinful nature. But God gives us mercy through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's taken care of when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So it stands to reason that one of the things that we need to put on being in Christ is mercies. In other words, how do you practically put on Christ? Somebody does you wrong, or somebody is, has a bad attitude or whatever, mercies, plural. Not just mercy singular, like you only have one person to give one your mercy once and that's it. No, mercies. Because undoubtedly, as you serve the Lord and walk in this world, you're going to need God's mercies. And the whole thing, again, there's a lot we can get into with that, but it's like, that's what the practical application is when we talk about putting on mercies. And specifically, I'm talking about especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're human beings, we get on each other's nerves, we need to put on mercies in dealing with one another at times. He goes on and it says this, not only bowels of mercies, but says kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness is you have the strength and power to do something, but you're reserved with it. You're reserved. All right? It goes on and it says, long suffering. Just as Aaron the priest was putting on all these different elements and clothing as far as his job and serving as a high priest, these are the different elements and things of our spiritual clothing that we need to put on every day. Every day. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is that love and action. It's not just some feeling. It's not just some emotion. It's about the truth of the Word of God being put into practice. Charity, all right? It's love in action. These are the things that we need to put on. This is the clothing that we need to put on and able to serve God. You see, it's not some hard to understand. It's not some theory. It's not some esoteric kind of philosophy. We're talking about we need to put on Christ. It spells it out right there. We know what mercy is. We know what it means to be kind, to be meek, to be long-suffering. It means to suffer long. There's sometimes there's people you know that are put on this planet just to teach you patience. All right? And sometimes it's like it's going to be hard to do, but that's what you need to do. And it's like, I just love it when God gives me practical daily applications with these things, like this week of having to deal with some people that I had to use some long-suffering, had to use some mercy, had to use some of these, again, meekness, all right? All those kind of things. That's how you practically put on Christ to serve Him. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians. You see the same thing, a little bit abbreviated, but Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22. Paul says basically the same thing to the Ephesians. He says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Remember, the word conversation is not just what you say, it's what you do. It's your manner of living. You need to put that off, the former conversation, the old man, the old Charles Boyce needs to be put off. Put that, take that thing and put it somewhere else, all right? It says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Remember, your flesh has nothing good to offer. It's like the nation of Israel being in bondage in Egypt, there is nothing good about that. If it was good, then there was no need for God to have Moses come down and get them out of bondage if it was a good thing. There's nothing good about your old nature, your old man, or this deceitful lust. But he goes on again, verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It starts with your mind. Why? Because thoughts lead to attitudes, lead to actions. You have the bad thoughts, you're going to have the bad attitude, and you're going to have bad actions. We need to make sure you have those mind, that mind renewed with biblical thoughts, so you can have biblical actions, all right? Biblical thoughts, biblical attitude, biblical actions. And so in verse 24 it goes on and says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now here's the thing that we do. It's like that's what God says over and over again. You need to put off this bad stuff so you're able to put on the new. A lot of times, you know what we do? We keep the bad and we're trying to put on the new as well. Is that going to work? It's not going to work. Right, we have to put off the bad in order to put on the new so we're able to serve the Lord. It can't be both. And that is so often what we try to do. And you know what? That's what the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament. They were trying to serve God, in a sense, but really they were also serving Baal. Remember, you might remember Elijah. So how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Is Baal going to be God or is God going to be God? Which one you serve? Because you can't serve both. And Christians, guess what? You can't sit around and serve God by having on the old man and trying to have the new man on as well. Let me give you a practical example of that. And again, I'm preaching to me more than anybody else, all right? It's like, I can't, in a sense, I'm going to put on Christ on Sunday morning, but I really have not put off the old Charles Boyce, and I'm living like the old Charles Boyce Monday through Saturday. Or maybe I, on Wednesday, because I'm here on Wednesday, maybe I, you know, okay, I'll just put, okay, old Charles Boyce, just kind of keep it on a down low right now, you know, because I got to be spiritual because I'm the pastor. That sounds fun. But let's be open and honest and real with yourself. All right? Are you trying to serve God and put on Christ, but you're not really willing to put off the old man? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. All right? Not only are we supposed, and going back in a reference to what we saw in Romans chapter 13, not only putting on Christ, but the first thing it talked about was putting on the armor of light. You see, the high priest, Aaron, had a number of things they had to put on. It was the ephod, this vest. It was this what they call the girdle, which is a sash. It was the breastplate, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, with the 12 stones. We had that in our scripture reading earlier. He has these robes that he's going to put on. He's going to have this mitre, or this turban, or hat that he's going to have on. I mean, he has all these different aspects and garments to put on. Well, as Christians, it's really no different for us. Not only do we need to put on the clothing of Christ, all the practical things that we've been talking about, again, the mercies and the long-suffering and having our mind renewed and all those things that we talked about and putting on Christ, we also need to put on our armor of light. Because why? It's a battle. We are in a battle. We're part of a warfare that's been raging ever since Lucifer, Satan, rebelled against God. And that is not going to be done until Revelation chapter 20, after the millennium, after the thousand-year rule of Christ, Satan is released, tries to have one more uprising, and God deals with that and puts him into the lake of fire forever. Until that point, we're in a battle every moment of the day, and we're part of that warfare. We have to have our armor on as well. Since you're in Ephesians, just go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to look down, starting in verse 10. Again, I'm not going to go through every aspect in any detail on this whatsoever. I have a message on this, and when we went through the book of Ephesians way back. That's like 2016 when we started. Was the first book that I preached through was the book of Ephesians. It's on our website. It should be. All right, anyhow, but Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because you can't fight this battle in your own strength. You will lose. You will fail. That's trying to fight the battle by your old self. That needs to be put off. All right? You need the power and the strength of the Lord. Why? Because it says this in verse 11 and 12. Notice, put on the whole armor of God. All of it. Not just some of it, all of it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, all of his trickery and snares that he has out there. If we're going to have any chance of being able to stand against those things, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to put on Christ, we have to put on our armor after that. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's really where the battle is. All right? It's not flesh and blood. In my job and the nature of my job, I'm going to have to deal with people that are not wanting to do what is right. And sometimes they really just want to break the law, and I have to deal with that. And it's like, the real battle, though, is not with the flesh and blood. The real battle is with Satan. Because Satan is going to throw things at you that is going to distract you from serving him. He's going to throw things at you, especially, I mean, to really check and test, do you have Christ on properly? Do you have your armor on properly? And I tell you what, Satan knows exactly the buttons to push. He knows exactly what to throw in your way to get you upset or to get you off focus of what you're supposed to be doing in serving the Lord. He knows that. For me, I'll tell you. I mean, it's no secret or anything like that. When my technology is not working like it's supposed to be working, that messes with me. I don't like it. All right? Whether it's at work or whether it's at home, if there's something wrong that I can't do what I'm supposed to do, I do not like it. And I have to remind myself, okay, I need to be long-suffering. Let me put on Christ. Let me be patient. And who's the real person that's behind this that's doing these things? It's Satan. That's a real battle. And I really detest having to deal with inebriated people that don't want to listen. I cannot stand it. All right? You know how I am. I'm a driving Nazi. Right? In the sense of you know, I just, you guys know that about me. That's one of the real tests of my Christianity. If I have Christ on, is when I'm driving. And if somebody's not driving like I think they need to be driving, that is the test of my Christianity. Do I have Christ on? Am I being patient and long-suffering? Or am I sitting there, where'd you get your license? Out of a Cracker Jack box. All right? Kids. All right, a Cracker Jack box was something in the back in our day that... I don't know what that is. Anyhow, but I do not like dealing with drunk people who do not want to listen. All right? If they're a nice drunk, I don't agree with them being drunk, but at least they listen and they go about what, you know, we need to leave, need to get out of here, make sure you have somebody else driving or whatever, go to the hotel, that's fine. But when it's somebody who wants to sit there and argue and ask you the same question over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they don't want to listen to you and they start yelling and start cussing at you, I mean, it had been a while, but last week it's like, you know, it's just great to be cussed at and flipped off. And it's not even my fault. I didn't do anything. That sort of thing. I do not like that. But guess what? I believe the Lord led me to do the job of law enforcement. And being in law enforcement, you're just going to have to deal with some stuff. And the real battle, I should know this, Christian, is that it's not the flesh and blood that's in front of me. It's Satan, because Satan knows that I do not like that. And what's he going to do? He's going to have those things come in my way. Am I dressed like I need to be dressed? Am I being patient? Am I being long-suffering? I mean, in my job, there's got to be authority, I got to be assertive and things like that. But am I going to do it according to the Word of God, or am I going to put the old Charles voice back on? And that could be a bad thing. Is my armor on? We continue on with this, and it goes on in verse 3, just quickly laying out the armor that we need to have on, because it says, put on the whole armor of God. There's seven pieces that are laid out here. In verse 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, tells you that the second time around, that ye may be able to stand, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right? This is the complete armor of God. Seven different things that are laid out here. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go through it all, but you notice that what you're supposed to do in this is stand. Put the whole armor of God on and stand. I didn't even think about this until now, but I had a particular person. Again, some of you already kind of heard the story, but it wasn't last night, but two nights ago, where he was having a bad attitude. He was having a bad attitude of what was going on. And part of it, I understand him being upset, but again, the restaurant was going to make it right and that sort of thing. But anyhow, he had an attitude. And so he had an attitude with the kitchen staff or the restaurant staff, had attitude with the security, and then I was called in, and of course he had an attitude with me. All right. And so I was trying to finally getting him to leave, and he wanted to go on to the casino floor, and I'm standing there, no, you can't do this, not, you know, because you are supposed to be out of here. And this guy, he's sizing me up. He's 76 years old. And he's sizing me, I'm just looking, in my mind, I'm like, surely, he's not sizing me up. All right? But all I did there is stood. He stood, he's staring at me, I stood. And then he finally listened to what I was had to do, and he obeyed my command. But I bring that up, it's like, a lot of times in the battle, it's like, have your armor on. Put on Christ, put on the whole armor of God, and be ready to stand. Let the Lord really, in a sense, fight the battle for you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's how this passage started out in verse 10. Right? This is what we need to put, and we need to put it on every day and check to make sure you have it on properly. Every time I get ready for work, I mean, it's not like when I was a municipal cop where I had a lot of stuff I had to put on, a lot of equipment, but still, in my role, I got to make sure that I have my equipment ready to go, that it's functioning, ready to, because you never know what can happen that day. My Wednesday, again, I didn't even get into the building. I heard some domestic dispute that I had to deal with. I go to work ready to go, because you never know what can happen. And that day, guess what? Something was going on in a parking lot, haven't gotten into the office, haven't gotten a radio, haven't done anything, but I'm dressed and equipped and ready to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with. Folks, you have to be ready every day. Just like you get dressed to go about your life and whatever you're going to do every day. Think about that. You do that every day. Whether you have a job, whether you're retired, whatever, you get up, there are things that you have to do, whether it's chores around the house, go grocery shopping, whatever the case is, whatever you do, or again, go to work and all that, you get dressed, you get ready, you leave your house to do what you need to do. What about spiritually? are you getting dressed?
Putting off the old, putting on Christ,
putting the whole armor of God on so that you're ready. There are days where, you know what? There's no battles. My Wednesday so far had a battle to deal with immediately when I got to work. Thursday, Thanksgiving, Turkey Day, did nothing for 10 hours. But walk around and get to talk to people. It was great. But there was nothing to do. Everything was done. There was nothing going on. So, Friday, guess what? You think I'm like, well, Thursday was easy, had no big deal, so Friday's going to be the... Friday, it was the old man that sized me up. Last night, thought I was going to have to deal with something, but no. Calm day. 10 hours, nothing to do. And hopefully the pattern will break, because that means tonight when I go back to work, I hope I don't want to deal with something. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Whether you have to deal with something or whether you don't have to deal with something, you should be ready all the time. I like to think that our military is ready to go all the time. All right? Even though technically we're not in a war, but if something happens, I hope our military that's charged with protecting our country, that they are ready to go. Christian, we need to be the same. We need to be the same. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 39. A couple more things I want to cover before we move on here. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 8. It says, "And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod," again, that vest that the high priest would be wearing, "of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen." And he goes on giving the details. I'm not going to go through all that. We had it in our scripture reading, but he lays out how there were 12 stones, each one representing one of the tribes of the nation of Israel that were laid out there. But he has his breastplate. Now, if you remember from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, in that armor of God, we had a breastplate of righteousness. Again, we talked about righteousness a lot last week, because again, that was the clothing in a sense that the bride is going to have from Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Righteousness is doing what is right. We know that by the Word of God. The Word of God lays out what is right, what is wrong for us. And it's that righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, as a matter of fact. Talk about putting on Christ, we're putting on righteousness. He is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 lays that out with that. And so we've seen this righteousness. We've even seen how righteousness is a picture of our love relationship with the Lord, because we're able to receive a crown of righteousness because, again, that we love the Lord and we're going to do the things that He's laid out for us to do. But this breastplate is not only righteousness, there's two other things in this armor as far as the breastplate is concerned. And I want to show you real quick. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, in chapter 5, we're laying out the context of what it's like as far as the Lord coming back. All right, and it's going to be a bad time for this world. The church is raptured out, and then there's the 7-year tribulation period, with the last 3.5 years being literally hell on earth. So, leading up to that, and that's the times that we live in now, it's not going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be a tough time. We are in a tough time, folks. I think we've seen that ever since 2020, especially on, that we've been living in a tough time. There's times where I wish, you know what, I don't mind going back to 2020. Because, in some aspects, things were better in 2020 than what we're dealing with now at the end of 2022. But, I digress. Anyhow, we're in a battle. And we got to have our clothing on. We have to have our armor on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this: "But let us, who are of the day, be sober." Got to have your being aware of what's going on. And being sober doesn't mean that you're just not drunk. Yeah, there is that obvious, easy application. But being sober means you're aware of what's going on. You're aware of the times that you live in. You're aware that, you know what, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare here. It says, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, and that's again also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 as far as a helmet of salvation is concerned. But you see, putting on a breastplate of faith and love. And what we get from there is our breastplate is threefold thick. It's righteousness, it's faith, and it's love. The eternal things. You think about, what is a breastplate? What does it protect? It protects your vital organs. You see, when I go to work, if there's something that is, you know, a really bad situation, or could be a potentially bad situation, especially if it's in a parking lot, whatever, I have a bulletproof vest that I put on. It has Kevlar in it, all right? It also has a metal plate that goes, a shock plate that goes on, really protecting the heart even more so, all right? And so it's not a bulletproof vest. It's not just something that's just one layer. In Kevlar, it's many different layers, you know, again, protecting the vital organs, all right? That if I, in a sense, get shot here, it should protect me from that. I'm not going to say I'm going to come out unscathed. Might have some broken ribs or something, but it's not a bullet penetrating my heart or my vital organs. Christians, God has given us a breastplate to protect our heart, our vital organs, and in the breastplate of righteousness, He, Jesus Christ, is our righteousness. The Word of God lays out, it gives us instruction in righteousness. We talked about that last week. But it's also that faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. It's that love. It's that charity. We have a breastplate that is threefold set to protect us, as we saw in Ephesians 6, from the fiery darts of the wicked. You've got to have that on. You've got to have that on. Your heart really deals with what? You think of your sense of your emotions. It's where you. It's your will. It's where you decide what you're going to do, if you're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And you can bet that Satan is just ready, rearing back, ready to fire a fiery dart right at your heart. And if you don't have your breastplate of righteousness and faith and love on, and it gets in there, you're going to respond how? In the flesh. The old nature. The old clothing. It is vital that we put on Christ every day. It is vital that we put on the whole armor of God every day to serve Him just like Aaron, and having all the clothing of the high priest to be able to serve Him. You go back to Exodus 39. And this time I want you to pick it up. Oh, down in verse 22. The next thing He talks about is this robe. Exodus 39:22. It says, "And He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue." He's going to go on and describe more of this robe. And this is the same robe that we talked about earlier in Exodus that has the pomegranate, you know, as well as a bell on the hem of it. Last time that we talked about this robe, we talked about it in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And how touching the hem, a picture of touching and getting the Word of God. Incredible, nice, incredible application with that. But this time, I'm going to talk about us as believers in Christ. Do we have our robe on? We talked about everything else, the things that we need to put on. Putting on Christ, putting on our whole armor of God. Do you have your robe on? Well, what do you mean by that? Let's get an example of Job real quick. I want you to go over to the book of Job in chapter 29. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context. I think most of you are aware of what happens with Job and all the trials that he goes through. I mean, this is a man that was God, his testimony of Job was that he was perfect, all right? One that feared God and eschewed evil. And all of a sudden, all these bad things happen to Job, and God allows that to happen. He allows Satan to take a lot away from him. 10 kids, dead. All of his income, in a sense, would be dead. All of his livestock and everything like that. And then he takes his health away from him, all right? And so he loses a lot. And so Job, as you can imagine, goes through a lot in dealing with this. And of course, he has his three friends that come, and they try to comfort him at first, and then that turned into really a nightmare as they accuse Job of some secret sin or something like that, and that's why all these things are happening. If you have bad things happening, then you must have done something wrong, Job, and that was not the case at all. But in chapter 29, Job is kind of reminiscing in the sense of the good old days when everything was going well. But I want you to notice what he says here in chapter 29, and let's pick it up actually in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 14. In Job chapter 29, verse 12, it says this, "Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." I mean, he is serving He's serving his community. He goes on and it says this in verse 14. It says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. In other words, a diadem for as a crown. I mean, he was a ruler among his people. And again, you go through the rest of the chapter, it talks about how, again, how he was helping those. In verse 15, I might as well read on a little bit, it says, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I mean, he goes on. What is he doing? He's serving. He's serving his community. And he has to put on a robe and a diadem. That robe, again, that he's equipped, he's clothed to be able to serve the Lord. And that's the same thing that God wants us to do, individually, collectively as a church, to serve this community, to have our robe on, the righteousness, to be ready to be a lighthouse to the rest of the world. I want you to also go over to the book of Isaiah real quick, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. See something similar here. And it really lays out what we need to be doing. Like I said, this is not a hard message. Not at all. It's a matter of whether we're going to actually apply it in our life on a daily basis. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, I find it interesting that last week we talked about this in dealing with righteousness and dealing with the bride making herself ready, ready to rule and reign with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have this verse. He has clothed us with the garments of salvation. That's the first thing. And then he goes on and it says, and covered me with a robe of righteousness. You get that? Too many times as Christians, we're just satisfied with the garments of salvation. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all I need to do. Forgetting that he has a robe of righteousness for us. The work that we need to do in serving Him. And I find it really fascinating that the last thing He talks about is a bridegroom and a bride. It reminds me, again, of just, again, everything that our life is supposed to be. Last week we talked about what the first thing is. We talked about the altar. The altar sacrifice was dealing with our salvation. And then we talk about the labor dealing with our sanctification, how we live our life after salvation. In order, gold. Bronze to gold. Gold, what? Being able to rule and reign with Christ. Garment of salvation, robe of righteousness, like a bride and a bridegroom, decked with jewels. It's no accident. That's what I love about the Word of God. You see this truth over and over and over and over again. Folks, a little self-spiritual evaluation. In fact, before you go out on your day, I'm sure you stop at some point and check yourself in the mirror. Talked about that last week. Labor, water, reflecting. You make sure everything is in place. All right, that sort of thing. What about spiritually? Hopefully, everyone that's listening to me, you have the garments of salvation. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But do you have that robe of righteousness on? Are you ready and equipped to serve like Job did? So that you're ready someday to be married to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rule and reign with Him forever. We need to go back. I want to finish up. We see the clothing that we need to have on. But it's also about completing the course and the task that God has for us. I mean, we're talking about serving Him, being dressed to serve Him. That means He has a task for us to do. He has a course. He has a plan. He has a purpose that He wants to complete. And I want you to turn real quickly here. As we go back to Exodus chapter 39, I want you to pick it up in verse 32. Exodus chapter 39 and verse 32. I'm going to read verse 32. I'm going to read verses 42 and 43. And then we'll make some comments and we'll be done. But Notice what it says, first of all, in verse 32. It says, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. I want you to key in on that word. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Not most of it, not the majority of it, all of it. They finished it. In verses 33 and on down through this into verse 41, it gives you literally a summation, like we talked about last week, of all the things that they had finished. All the work, all the different furniture, all the different vessels, everything, including obviously the garments that we just briefly talked about. They finished it. And in verse 42 it says this, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. It's like it's repetitive. It's like, man, Israel, they finished the work. They did it all according to how the Lord commanded it, and so that's what they did. They didn't leave any task undone. They didn't kind of like a shortcut anything. They did it exactly like they were commanded by God to do. What about us? Are we going to complete the work that God has given us before we leave this planet? Whether it be by death or rapture? We're going to finish the work that He has for us? A few weeks ago, I talked about not only that aspect of us individually completing the task that God has for us, collectively as a church, Faith Bible Church. Are we going to accomplish what the Lord intends for our church to accomplish in this area before it's all said and done? I just thought about this. This is the same group of people that God was ready to say, Moses, the people that you took out of Egypt, they're sinning, and I'm going to wipe them out and start all over with you. In chapter 32, because what? They were worshiping this golden calf that Aaron had made. That was in chapter 32. And here we are coming to the end of this. I mean, they got themselves back into captivity again. They were in Egypt, but they were in captivity in the wilderness because they were doing what? They were still keeping on something that they probably took out of Egypt with them. The whole calf worship thing, that was an Egypt thing. They still had that on, obviously. That same group of people, they repented, God dealt with them, that sort of thing, and they finished everything that God has given them to do. And the reason why I'm pointing this out, because I know there's some of you here, some of you listening to me online, whatever the case is, you have that thought that I've talked about throughout this year that God can't use me. There's no way I can serve God because you don't understand what I have done. If God can take almost close to what? 2 million plus people in the nation of Israel that sinned grievously right after they just got the Ten Commandments, sinned grievously in chapter 32, and here we are at chapter 39. They completed and finished literally everything that God has asked them to do. And if God can do that with the nation of Israel, He can do that with you. If there's nothing else you get out of this message, get that. No matter what you have done, you get it right with God. You deal with it according to the righteousness of the Word of God. God can use you still to complete the work that He has for you to do, to finish it. We've still got a couple of examples before we close in prayer. I want you to go to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. This is the true Lord's Prayer. This is when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He's going to be led away to be crucified. And I want you to notice something that He says in the beginning of this chapter. John chapter 17, and I want you to look down in verse 4. Jesus Christ is praying to His Father, God the Father. And He says this in John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now he's saying that he has finished the work that God had given him to do, and he hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't suffered our hell yet.
He wasn't buried yet, nor was he risen again on the third day yet. But yet at this point, when he's praying to God, the Father, hey, he says, I glorified you in the earth, and I have finished the work that you've given me to do. Well, what was that work that he finished?
He spent 3.5 years investing his life in teaching the disciples. So that when he did die, bury, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven 40 days after that, the work continued. He did the necessary work in their lives so the message would continue. So he finished that work, but not only that, if you go over to chapter 19 down in verse 30, I want you to notice when the last word that Jesus Christ said on the cross. There's like 7 different statements that Jesus Christ makes on the cross, and this is the last one that he makes. And it says this in John chapter 19 down in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. What did he finish there? The redemptive work for man. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He finished the payment of our sin, which is eternity in hell away from God. He finished that. He paid that price for us. So all that we have to do is accept it today. He finished. What a mess we would be in if Jesus Christ didn't finish the work, right? If he didn't finish it, then none of the stuff we're doing right now even matters. He finished it. Well, guess what? God has a job for you that he wants you to finish, to complete before you leave this planet. Paul understood that. You go over to Acts from John, but go over to Acts, right? Next book, to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to have you look down at verse 24. Some of you are familiar with this verse. Acts chapter 20 and 24. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he's been warned of God that, you know, if you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be bonds and afflictions abiding you. And there's other leaders there in Ephesus that are warning, hey, Paul, don't go. And Paul says this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. He's standing, got his armor on. He's completely dressed. He's in, you know, put on Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. He's not being moved. He's standing. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He's like, it's not about me. He says, why? So that I might, here's our word again, finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish that work. Whatever trials and tribulations that are going to come before me, it doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about finishing the work that God has given me to do. What about us? He says, finish it with joy. Have you ever had a task? It could be something small, it could be something major, but when you complete that task, doesn't it feel good? You know, you check off, maybe you have a to-do list, and you check it off, and you feel happy, I got that thing done. There have been times that when I ever do a to-do list, sometimes I put stuff on the list that I've already done, so I can check it off because it feels good to check it off. I mean, aren't we like that? Even Solomon talks about how, you know, Ecclesiastes, how good it is to complete a task, to finish something. There will be no greater feeling of joy to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ before our Lord and Savior, knowing that we finished everything He has given us to do on this planet. Every person that you needed to talk to about Christ, you talked to them. Or invested the truth of the Word of God in, you did that. Or, you know, just to share the Word of God, you did that. Live the life that He wants you to live in Christ, you did that. He wanted you to go over here and talk to that person, you did that. There's nothing. The whole checklist that God has, you know what? You did it all. Yeah, there were some stumbles. Yeah, but you got up, you kept on going, you finished the work. There's not going to be any greater joy. Here's your crown of righteousness. Here's your incorruptible crown, your crown of peace, because you shared the truth of the Word of God. Here's that crown of joy and rejoicing, because I see that you have others here with you that you invested in life. There's not going to be any greater joy than completing the ministry and standing before Him. Paul says this, the last reference we're going to, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You guys have seen this, I preached through this. I want you to see it again because it's so important. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul says this, I have fought a good fight. Because remember, we're in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Next statement, I have, here's our word, finished my course. The Lord has a course for each and every one of you in Christ. He has a job for you to do. He has a service for you to do. And he says, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. It's like Moses blessing the nation of Israel at the end of chapter 39, because why? They completed everything that God commanded them to do. They did it. Even after the disaster of chapter 32, they were able to come back and complete everything that God has given them to do. And the same God wants the same thing for us today. He's not asking us to build a tabernacle. He's not asking us to make priestly garments to put on. He's asking us to put off the old and put on Christ. He's asking us to put on the whole armor of God so that you're ready for this fight, that you're ready for this battle, because it's not going to be a cakewalk serving the Lord in this world. Ah, I'd be a lying preacher if I said it was. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's like some days I can deal with stupidity at my job better than some other days. Some other days I am not long-suffering. I am not patient. And it's like, you know what? I got to remember those things. I got to learn from those things. How could I say something, do something different, maybe have a different outcome? I don't know, but I can't control somebody else's actions, but I can control mine through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But that's what God is asking us to do, to put on Christ, to put on the whole armor of God, to do what? To serve Him, to be dressed to serve. So we can come to the place that we can finish our course, my course, and have the joy that it will be when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, like we talked about at the end of last week's message, and be part of the bride. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Again, I praise you for your word. Absolutely amazes me that each week, the things that you show us, and something that we can read and think, well, this has absolutely nothing to do with us in any sense of the word. But you're so incredible and all-knowing that this instruction that is given to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago, that we can devotionally apply it every aspect, in some aspect in our doctrine today. Lord, help us to daily and throughout the day be dressed to serve you, so that we can come to the place someday that we have completed everything you've given us to do. And Lord, don't let any kind of our flesh or Satan, you know, guilt or anything get in our heart and our mind to say, well, I can't serve you. There's no way you want me to serve you because of this, that, and the other. No, we saw today, even after the incredible tragedy and sin of what was chapter 32 of Exodus, take the same nation and use them to complete your plan for them. You're the same God today. Lord, help us. In these last three messages, one more to go, help us to know what it is to have a relationship with you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Help us to understand that you want us to serve you, and that we have an accountability at the judgment seat of Christ of how we serve you. Help us to understand from today, Lord, how we can be dressed to start putting off the old man and putting on Christ and putting on our armor so that we can serve you and finish the course that you have for us. Lord, help us to understand this week and bring us back, Lord willing, next week to complete chapter 40 in the book of Exodus and see how we put it all together with your guidance, your direction, and leading us to serve you into 2023. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.